أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
After reciting the Tashahhud, Ta'awuz and Surah Al-Fatiha, Hazrat Khalid al-Masih V, Ayyadahu Allah Ta'ala ibn al-Lizzi, stated, "Today I shall speak about the Battle of Khandaq, i.e. the Ditch, also known as the Battle of Ahzab, i.e. the Confederates. This took place in 5 Hijri, which corresponds to February and March of 627 CE. The Battle of Ahzab is mentioned in the Holy Quran in the following way: I seek refuge in Allah from Satan the accursed.
ينظرون إليك تدور أعينهم
الذي يخشى عليه من الموت فإذا ذهب الخوف سلقوكم بألسنة حداد أشهة للخير أولئك لم يؤمنوا فهبط الله أعمالهم وكان ذلك على الله يسيرا يحسبون الأحزاب لم يذهبوا وإن يأت الأحزاب يودوا لو أنهم بعدون في الأعراب بعدون في الأعراب يسألون عن أنبائكم ولو كانوا فيكم ما قاتلوا إلا قليلا لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا ولما رأى المؤمنون الأحزاب قالوا هذا ما وعدنا الله ورسوله وصدق الله ورسوله وما زادهم إلا إيمانا وتسليما من المؤمنين رجال صدقوا ما عهدوا الله عليه ومنهم من قضى نحبه ومنهم من ينتظر وما أبدلوا تبديلا ليجزي الله الصادقين بصدقهم ويعذب المنافقين إن شاء ويتوب عليهم إن الله كان غفورا رحيما ورد الله الذين كفروا بغيظهم لم ينالوا خيرا وكفى الله المؤمنين القتال وكان الله قويا عزيزا.
The translation is, O ye who believe, remember the favors of Allah on you when there came down upon you hosts. And we sent against them a wind and hosts that you saw not. And Allah sees what you do. When they came upon you from above you and from below you, and when your eyes became distracted and your hearts reached to the throats, and you thought diverse thoughts about Allah. There and then were the believers sorely tried, and they were shaken with a violent shaking. And when the hypocrites and those in whose hearts was a disease said, Allah and His Messenger promised us nothing but a delusion. And when a party of them said, O people of Yathrib, you have possibly no stand against the enemy, therefore turn back. And a section of them even asked leave of the Prophet, saying, Our houses are exposed and defenseless. And they were in truth not exposed. They only sought to flee away. And if entry were effected against them into the town from its environs, and then they were asked to join in the disturbances, they would have at once done so, and would not have tarried in their houses save a little. And truly they had already covenanted with Allah that they would not turn their backs. And a covenant with Allah will have to be answered for. Say, flight shall not avail you if you flee from death or slaughter, and even then you will enjoy it but a little. Say, who is it that can save you against Allah, if it be His wish to do you harm, or if it be His wish to show you mercy? And they will not find for themselves any friend or helper other than Allah. Verily, Allah knows those among you who hinder men and those who say to their brethren, Come to us. And they come not to fight but a little, being miserly with regard to you. But when danger comes, thou seest them looking towards thee, their eyes rolling like one who is fainting on account of death. But when fear has passed away, they assail you with sharp tongues, being greedy for wealth. These have never believed, so Allah has rendered their works null and void. And that is an easy thing for Allah. They think that the Confederates have not gone away, and if the Confederates should come again, they would wish to be among the nomad Arabs in the desert, asking for news about you. And if they were among you, they would not fight save a little. Verily, you have in the Prophet of Allah an excellent model for him who fears Allah and the Last Day, and who remembers Allah much. And when the believers saw the Confederates, they said, "This is what Allah and His Messenger promised us." And Allah and His Messenger spoke the truth. And it only added to their faith and submission. Among the believers are men who have been true to the covenant they made with Allah. There are some of them who have fulfilled their vow, and some who still wait, and they have not changed their condition in the least, that Allah may reward the truthful for their truth and punish the hypocrites if He so please, or turn to them in mercy. Verily, Allah is most forgiving and merciful. And Allah turned back the disbelievers in their rage. They gained no good. And Allah sufficed the believers in their fight. And Allah is powerful, mighty. This was the translation of the verses of the Holy Quran. How did this battle get its name? The battle is also referred to as Jang-e-Khandaq, i.e. the Battle of the Ditch, because contrary to the Arab custom, it was the first time Muslims dug a ditch and fought a defensive battle. It is also referred to as Jang-e-Ahzab, i.e. the Battle of the Confederates, as mentioned in the Holy Quran. Ahzab is a plural of Hizb and means a party or a group. Since various tribes and groups came together in order to attack the Muslims, therefore it is also known as the Battle of the Confederates. The reason for this battle is that in Rabiul Awwal 4 Hijri, the Jewish tribe of Banu Nadir was expelled from the city of Medina due to violating its treaty, treachery, and conspiracies to kill the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Although the punishment for this rebellious and treacherous tribe ought to have been far more severe, however, the Holy Prophet ﷺ overlooked their wrongdoings and, whilst showing mercy to them, accepted their request and only expelled them from the city. Subsequently, along with all their possessions, they left the city and settled some distance away from Medina in Khaybar. Only 4 months had passed that some of these ungrateful and scheming Jewish men hatched such a dangerous plot in an attempt to cause the total destruction of the Muslims. According to the plan, Huyay bin Akhtab, who owing to his arrogance and pride and bitter hatred and animosity for Islam, ought to be referred to as the Abu Jahl of the Jews, took some of his men to Makkah and met with Abu Sufyan and other leaders from amongst the Quraysh. He told the Quraysh, "You have our complete support. We are determined to completely annihilate every trace of Muhammad and his companions. We have come to you so we can all come together in a pact against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions." What more could the idolatrous Quraysh want, for they already harbored deadly intentions and had already instigated the battles of Badr and Uhud, but were unable to achieve their objectives. They were once again reminded of their desire to seek revenge for Badr and the wound of humiliation in Uhud. Whilst welcoming the chieftains of the Banu Nadir, Abu Sufyan said, You have come to your own home, and among all the people, the most beloved to us are those who aid us in our enmity against Muhammad. After mutual discussions, 50 men from among the Quraysh and the Jews held the drapes of the Kaaba and vowed to support one another and to stand united against the Holy Prophet Muhammad and in their efforts to destroy him and his companions. After planning their scheme with Abu Sufyan to launch a mighty onslaught on Medina and confirming its date, this delegation of the Banu Nadir visited various Arab tribes who were becoming thirsty for the blood of Muslims and had even made failed attempts to attack them. They first went to the Banu Ghatfan, who were considered among the fearless tribes of Arabia and were known for its enmity and hatred towards the Muslims. The Jews invited them to join them in attacking the Holy Prophet and offered 1 year's worth of dates from Khaybar as an incentive, and also informed them that the Quraysh of Makkah were also in alliance with them. The Banu Ghatfan pledged their support and promised to give 6,000 soldiers. Thereafter, this delegation of the Jews went to the Banu Sulaym. This was another tribe which desired to attack the Muslims, but had thus far failed. When they learnt of such huge armies forming alliances, they also happily pledged their support. Similarly, the Banu Fuzara, under the command of its chief, Uyayna, agreed to fight against the Holy Prophet. Uyayna also invited the tribes of Banu Asad, whom they had friendly ties with, to also partake in this battle. Subsequently, the chief of the Banu Asad, Tulayha Asadi, also accepted the invitation. The Banu Murra and the Banu Asja tribes also strengthened the size of the army. These were all those tribes which were known in the whole of Arabia for their bravery. Whilst mentioning the details of this incident, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib writes, although the Quraysh of Makkah and the tribes of Najd, known as the Ghatafan and the Sulaym, were already thirsty for Muslim blood and remained forever engaged in schemes to attack Medina, until now, they had not yet collected their forces in a single field to oppose Islam. When the people of Banu Nadir, which was a Jewish tribe, were exiled from Medina due to their treachery and sedition, their chieftains forgot this noble, nay, benevolent treatment of the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet had conferred a great favor upon them. Forgetting all this, they proposed among themselves to collect the dispersed forces of the whole of Arabia at one place in an attempt to expunge Islam. Since the Jewish people were very clever and cunning and possessed great mastery in hatching such conspiracies, their seditious efforts proved to be successful. The tribes of Arabia came together in the field of battle as one against the Muslims. Among the Jewish chieftains, Salam bin Abul Huqayq, Huyay bin Akhtab, and Kinana bin Rabi were primarily responsible for this uprising. These mischief makers set out from their new homeland of Khaybar and toured the tribes of Hijaz and Najd. But before anything else, they reached Makkah and brought the Quraysh on board. In order to please the Quraysh, they even said that their religion, i.e. polytheism and idol worship, was better than the religion of the Muslims. Then they traveled to Najd and allied with the Ghatfan tribe and prepared the branches of this tribe, such as the Fuzara, Murra and Asjar, etc., to go forth with them. After this, due to the incitement of the Quraysh and the Ghatfan, the tribes of Banu Sulaym and Banu Asad also joined this chain of unity in opposition to Islam. Along with this, the Jews sent word to their ally, the Banu Saad, and incited them to stand in aid of them. In addition to this strong coalition, the Quraysh brought aboard many people from among the surrounding tribes who were subservient to them. Finally, after full preparation, these bloodthirsty beasts of the Arabian desert overflowed into Medina in the likeness of a grand flood with the intention of annihilating the Muslims. They resolved that until they had expunged the Muslims from the face of the earth, they would not return. In relation to this, Hazrat Muslim Aud radiallahu anhu states, there were two Jewish tribes which were expelled from Medina due to their fighting, sedition, killing, and plots to murder. Part of the Banu Nadir tribe migrated to Syria, whilst another group of them migrated to a city north of Medina named Khaybar. Khaybar was a large Jewish settlement in the Arab lands and a fortified city. There, the Banu Nadir began to rouse the Arabs against the Muslims. The Meccans were already enemies, so there was no need to incite them further. Likewise, the Ghatafan tribe of Najd, which held great status among the Arabs, were already comrades with the Meccans and ever ready to oppose Islam. Now, aside from inciting the Quraysh and the Ghatafan tribes, the Jews started to stir the Banu Sulaym, Banu Asad, and other powerful tribes against the Muslims. Similarly, the Banu Sa'd tribe, which was a confederate of the Jews, was convinced to side with the disbelievers of Makkah. After lengthy preparations, the foundations were laid for all the powerful tribes of Arabia, including the Meccans, to form a confederation. The neighboring tribes of Makkah, Najd, other tribes north of Medina, and the Jews themselves were also part of this. Together, they all formed a formidable army to attack Medina. In relation to the Quraysh and other tribes setting off for war and their total numbers, there are further details mentioned that the Quraysh of Makkah set off with an army of 4,000. The commander was Abu Sufyan, and Khalid bin Walid led the cavalry. He tied the flag at Darun Nadwa, where the Quraysh convened for council, and Usman bin Talha, who later accepted Islam, was the one to carry it. He took 300 horses and 1,500 camels with him. 700 members of the Banu Sulaym tribe joined with the Quraysh. Leading them was Abu Sufyan bin Abd al-Shams. The Banu Asad tribe set forth under the command of Tulayha bin Khuwaylid, and 1,000 of the Banu Fazara tribe set forth under the command of Uyayna bin Hissan. 400 members of the Banu Ashya set off under the command of Mas'ud bin Rukhayla. 400 members of the Banu Murrah tribe set forth under the command of Haris bin Auf Murri. The Banu Ghatafan promised 6,000 soldiers. The Jews had a reserve army of 2,000, which was assembled behind the main army to strike the final blow. In this way, the total numbers of those participating from various tribes in this battle was no less than 10,000. And according to some narrations, it was 24,000. Abu Sufyan bin Harb was tasked with leading them all, which at the time was the largest military operation in the history of Arabia. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib writes, this grand army of the disbelievers is estimated to have been from 10,000 to 15,000 men. Rather, in light of certain narrations, 24,000 men. Even if the estimate of 10,000 is taken as correct at the time, this number was so great that perhaps prior to this, such a large number had never taken part in the tribal wars of Arabia. The arrangement was such that the overall leader or commander-in-chief of the entire army was Abu Sufyan bin Harb, who also led the individual contingent of the Quraysh as well. Food and drink, as well as equipment of war, was ample in all respects. This army began to march towards Medina in Shawwal 5 Hijri, i.e. February or March 627 CE. Hazrat Muslim Awd explains regarding this. Various historians estimated the army to be between 10,000 and 24,000. However, it is evident that the outcome of the unification of all of Arabia could not have been merely 10,000 troops. Indeed, the estimate of 24,000 is more accurate. And if nothing else, this army must have been at least 18 or 20,000 strong. Medina was a small town, and the siege of all of Arabia against such a town was no ordinary attack. Accounting for all of Medina, including the elderly, the young, and children, only numbered 3,000 men. In contrast to this, the enemy's army was between 18 and 24,000, and all of them were soldiers who were young and able to fight. This is because when it comes to the defense of a city from within it, even children and the elderly are included. But when an army travels to a far-off country to invade, only the young and strong are part of it. Hence, it is certain that whether the army of the disbelievers numbered 20,000 or 25,000, all of them were strong, young, and experienced soldiers. However, the total number of men in Medina, including the children and the disabled, was barely 3,000. Considering these matters, it is evident that if the army of Medina is considered to be 3,000, then the enemy's forces should be considered 40,000 strong, for there was no comparison. Thus, if the enemy's army was considered to be 20,000, then the number of Medina's soldiers should be estimated at roughly 1,500, because weaker individuals were also included within them. Nevertheless, the disbelievers continued advancing with intention to battle, and its news reached the Holy Prophet, upon which it was decided that at the time a trench should be dug. In details of this, it is written, the Holy Prophet's Department of Intelligence was also aware of the entire situation, and the Holy Prophet was receiving reports from every direction. When news of the dangerous plots of the Quraysh and the Jews reached Medina, the Holy Prophet gathered the companions to inform them about the ill-intended plots of the enemy and to consult them as to whether they should combat this outside of Medina or if they should remain in Medina and fight. In light of the fact that it was an extremely large army, whereas the people of Medina were very few in number, the prevailing opinion was that it would be better to take up a defensive stand whilst remaining in Medina. According to narrations, it is recorded that Hazrat Salman suggested digging a ditch, saying, O Messenger of Allah, in Persia, whenever we feared a cavalry, we would dig a ditch in their path. In other words, they would dig a ditch in the path of the cavalry, which they would be unable to cross. Everyone agreed with this suggestion, and so the Holy Prophet ﷺ decided to take a defensive stand from within Medina and directed the digging of a ditch. Some books on the life of the Holy Prophet mention that the decision to dig a ditch was not made solely upon the suggestion of Hazrat Salman the Persian. Rather, Allah the Almighty also revealed this tactic to the Holy Prophet, as this was a completely novel practice for the Arabs. They were not aware of the method of digging a ditch as a means of defense. Hence it is written that when Abu Sufyan led a large army, drunken with power, towards an attack on Medina, he did not see any resistance from the people of Medina, nor was the Muslim army anywhere to be found. Abu Sufyan was already full of pride because of his large army, thinking no one would be able to survive it that day, saying, now I will obliterate Medina. But when he did not encounter any resistance along the path to Medina, his pride and arrogance reached a new level. As he drew near to Medina on a speeding horse, he found a 5 kilometer long, 8 to 9 feet deep and wide ditch, leaving him dumbfounded. This ditch was so deep and so wide that it was impossible to cross it even on horseback. When they couldn't cross the ditch, in his mixed emotions of extreme anger, helplessness, pride and arrogance, Abu Sufyan wrote a letter whilst he was there to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he wrote, I swear by Lat, Uzza, Asaf, Naila, and Hubud. I came here with my army vowing not to return until I have completely destroyed you. But I can see that in an attempt to avoid facing us, you have dug trenches all around yourselves. If only I knew who told you of this tactic. Even if we return, remember that we will make you relive the day of Uhud, in which now your women will also be slaughtered. He sent this letter to the Holy Prophet. In response, the Holy Prophet ﷺ wrote a letter to Abu Sufyan and said, I have received your letter. I know that your pride has always led you to oppose Allah the Almighty. And you have mentioned your intention for your large army to attack Medina with the intention of destroying us. It is Allah's decree which has blocked your evil plans. It was Allah's decree which stopped their evil plans and did not give them the opportunity to see them through. Then he wrote, Allah the Almighty will bring such a judgment whereby you will forget the names of Lat and Uzza. As for your wondering about who told me to dig the ditch, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلْهَمَنِي ذَلِكَ, meaning that the method was revealed to me by Allah the Almighty. He told me of this method when you increased in rage and fury. He further writes, listen, ultimately God will cause us to be victorious. O foolish people of Banu Ghalib, remember that the day will come when your Lat, Uzza, Asaf, Naila, and Hubal will be shattered, and I will remind you about all of this on that day. The Holy Prophet ﷺ wrote to him clearly that one day, God willing, Allah the Almighty will grant them victory. This letter from the Holy Prophet elucidates that although Hazrat Salman the Persian must have made the suggestion, the Holy Prophet ultimately made this decision based on a revelation. And Allah knows best. It was his decision, but Allah the Almighty informed him about it. The remaining details will be mentioned in future, God willing. These days, make sure to remember the Ahmadis of Pakistan in your prayers. Pakistani Ahmadis themselves should also focus on prayers and giving alms. May Allah the Almighty protect them, safeguard them against the evil of the opponents, and may He turn the ploys of the evildoers back onto them. Pray generally for the betterment of the world. May Allah the Almighty safeguard the world against.
Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان اليمان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.